Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 26th, 2017.
Good morning. We are going through the book of Acts. If you could open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. If you've been with us, we've been going verse by verse for about a year through this book. That's what we do. We go through the whole Bible. In fact, we've been around long enough, we've gone through the entire Bible verse by verse, and we're going through it again. So we're on the book of Acts. And last study, we left off with verse 14. So this week, we pick up with verse 15. And I'd like to read the first verses with you, and we'll get started in our study. But verse 15, Acts 21. And if you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the ones at the back of the chair or look on with someone else. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea with us, and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. We'll stop there for now. Let's say a word of prayer. I thank you, God, as we've just been learning so much from this book, the history here of the early church, and watching their lives and example, and now, of course, the Apostle Paul. And we come through the door again, Lord. We're going to study these truths. I pray you'd give us ears to hear you. I pray, God, maybe each one of us will receive just a thought from you through the Scripture or Word, and you'll speak directly into our lives. Maybe to us collectively as a church, but give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Help us not to forget, too, what you tell us and encourage us, and help us to go forth from this place and obey, to be hearers and doers of the Word. I do ask, God, your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us and even myself as we study these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 15. You know, we're reading these verses. Paul now comes to the completion of his third missionary journey. If you've been studying with us, and it's his third missionary journey. There's only one more journey in the book of Acts that we study with Paul, and it's not really a missionary journey so much. It's generally referred to as his journey to Rome because he goes to Rome as a prisoner, and we're getting to that. But this third missionary journey here, now he comes to Jerusalem, so he comes to the end of it. And if you might remember, if you're with us, back in Acts chapter 18, verse 22, he went to Antioch, and then he went down to Caesarea in Jerusalem. But from Antioch, he departed for this third journey. And he's traveled somewhere around 3,000 miles. I have a map on my computer. It says he traveled 2,700. It seems to me he went further than that on this trip. 3,000 miles. Acts 18:22, it's been 5 to 6 years since he's been in Jerusalem. But imagine as he comes to Jerusalem and all that he's been through, all the things that we've been studying, and of course many more, just the experiences that he has as he comes to Jerusalem, all the things that he can tell, as he does, as he meets with the Jewish Jerusalem church. Man, he's got a whole lot to tell them. In verse 19, the literal Greek that Luke puts there, he told them in detail. It's like thing by thing, detail by detail. He went through all the amazing experiences that he's had. And I think of when we have missions trips, a team comes out from our church and goes on a missions trip, wherever it might be. We've done many of them, right? From Mexico to China to Cambodia, India, whatever, Europe this last year. But when a team comes back, 10-day trip, all the things that they have to say. Even my own time, when I've gone on some of the trips and come back, I've had such a wealth of experience and things that, it's hard to even know how to put it into words sometimes, what's in my heart. I learned early on with some of these trips, you come back with all your pictures and stories. It doesn't take long before people start to, get a little bored with the stories and all the photos. After about 20 of them, they're about done. You know what I'm saying? But you're like, I got 300, man. I got to show you all these pictures. This is my trip that we had. It's so amazing. Paul, 5 to 6 years and all that we studied. You might remember the things that he can share. Well, he comes, and the first point this morning as we're going through these verses, first point we can take from this is that of celebrating the victories. That's what he's doing. Look what God has done in the Gentile world. all the believers, all these people that have come to Christ. You remember when we were studying in Ephesus, it said while he was there that the gospel went out to all of Asia, people throughout Asia. He's got so many names of people he can speak about, stories specifically of men and women that are now Christians that he can share with these Jerusalem believers. It is remarkable what he's seen and what God has done over the last 5-6 years. Even miracles, remember some of the miracles we've studied? People were taking sweat rags from him, and people were getting healed by just touching the sweat rag. Amazing grace that God was working. Remember the story of the young dude that was listening in Troas, fell asleep and fell out the third story window and died, and he prayed for him. He can tell amazing things. He goes detail by detail. All, let me tell you about this journey. He can also talk a whole lot about suffering, can't he? Because that's always part of the road. And he could talk about the intense riot in Ephesus. What's the stadium? We don't know for sure. 30 to 50,000 people, they estimate. This riot that's ensuing. And all about him and the gospel and his friends. And he could talk about, you know, getting on a boat. He could have told him I was going to be here earlier, but I was getting on a boat in Greece. And there were people that wanted to kill me, and I found out about it, and I couldn't get on the boat, so I went a different way. It took longer to get here. You know, it just all that God has done, but just the wonder of it. It's around 57 AD, so it's about 25 years after the Pentecost. It's all it's been. And yet, there's this huge church, and the wonder for these Jews. Remember, before Pentecost, before this revelation, this time where God would bring forth this mystery of the church. It was a mystery hidden for ages. And before it was just the Jews and the nation of Israel, you know, and some Gentiles that would convert into Judaism. But now it's this Jew, Gentile, the church, and the Gentile world is exploding with the gospel. And he comes in from this third missionary journey. And this mystery, wonder of the church. No Jew or Greek were the same. Same standing before God. No male or female, nor slave or poor or rich or ruler. We're all a master. We're all the same. So he shares the stories. And no doubt they, as it says there, they were pretty amazed to hear. Well, as we see also in these verses, and I just like the detail that Luke includes because, you know, this is an ancient document that we're studying, right? This thing is almost 2,000 years old, 1900 and whatever, this book. But it's like we're reading from Luke's personal journal at times, because notice in verse 15, even some of the wording, it's like a first-person eyewitness. Verse 15, he says, and after those days we packed up and went to Jerusalem. Remember, you know, in the previous verses, while Paul was in Caesarea, there were repeatedly in the cities even before that, these warnings by the Holy Spirit. In some cases, like a prophet, Agabus, shows up. But people warning Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. Listen, the man who goes to Jerusalem, the man who wears his belt, Agabus says, is going to be put in prison in Jerusalem. All these warnings, don't go, don't go. People pleading with him in Caesarea, begging him, the leaders of the church there and so forth. Even Luke and his team pleading with him, don't go to Jerusalem, don't do it, don't do it. And as you know, Paul was so resolute. He knew and believed it was the will of God for him to go. They can't talk him out of it. They say, okay, the will of the Lord be done. And then Luke says, but it's like the next day, you know, those days came to the end. So they pack up, they start getting ready. And it has that very personal eyewitness. You know, if you had recorded it and you weren't an eyewitness, you wouldn't talk about, well, we packed up, you know. But they pack up, get all their stuff together, they get ready for the road. You just envision that morning. And they head the 65 miles, 2 to 3 day journey, depending on how you did it, from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Well, as we seeing these verses too, Paul doesn't travel alone, as already noted. There are people that have been coming, you know, leaders from various churches in the Gentile churches in Asia. He's got this gift he's bringing to the Jerusalem church, so he has this entourage, a number of men that are with him for integrity's sake and accountability and just, you know, protection. They're with him. But we see in these verses now when he makes his last journey from Caesarea to Jerusalem that there's a few others. There's leaders from Caesarea that come with him. And there's also this one disciple that's from Cyprus, so he has these people. And I just point out with you the courage of these people. The courage, you know, these people are true friends. I mean, imagine, they were even pleading with him, don't go, where no, God is saying, it's really dangerous, Paul. Don't go any further. We're telling you this. And they pleaded with him. And they know that where he's going, God has shown it's going to be rough. It's dangerous. And yet he decides to go, and they go with him. They go with him. You just think of these people and their courage and their love for Paul, and they remain at his side. And I use this as a second point. Second point this morning, because it gives us a picture, doesn't it? How, you know, of true brothers and sisters. True brothers and sisters in Christ stick around, don't they? King Solomon, 1,000 years before Christ, wrote in Proverbs 17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." These guys are brothers, man. Born for adversity. They know where this is going, and they go with them. They go with them. They choose to do it. And I just think of that picture with you today. You know, you want to know who your true friends are. A lot of times you discover that when it gets tough. When you're out of the money, and now you're suffering, and things are hard, and your people that they said they were your friends and that really aren't around anymore because they don't want to be part of that. But your true brothers, sisters, your friends, they stick with you. Born for adversity. Born for adversity. Well, I think of a story about Ruth Graham. You know, 10 years ago, she went to heaven. And I was reading on the web and so forth then, and articles, news articles about her when she died at the age of 87. And I think of her here in these verses and just what was stated repeatedly about her, statements about her faithfulness, statements about her support of Billy Graham. And, you know, Billy Graham, he's probably, right, he's probably the most famous man in the world just about. And as far as ministry, by the way, I still have a little bit of a cold. I'm sorry. Although I don't think I have the cooties anymore. I don't think I can give it to you. So I think I'm beyond that point. I think I'm safe. But it's a little bit, just a tiny bit is hanging around. But anyway, but I was reading about Ruth Graham and just the statements made from people around her about what she was like. And I think of her here, this difficult road, they stick with Paul. How, you know, it wasn't easy for her to be married to a man like Billy Graham. He was so often away, you know, bringing the gospel to different places in the world. And yet, you know, they said she was there with the children. She was always supporting him. Right after her death, shortly after, Billy himself said this: "Ruth was my life partner, and we were called by God as a team. No one else could have borne the load that she carried. She was a vital and integral part of our ministry." And then he said this: "And my work through the years would have been impossible without her encouragement and support." Man, you think of that, you know. Here's Billy Graham, and he says, you know, all the world, that the way it was touched by Billy Graham, he says if there wasn't a Ruth Graham, there wouldn't have been that. Her son Franklin also stated at the same time, back after she died, "My father would not have been what he is today if it wasn't for my mother. She stood strong for what was biblically correct and accurate. She would help my father prepare for his messages, listening with an attentive ear. And if she saw something that wasn't right or heard something that she felt wasn't as strong as it could be, she was a voice to strengthen this or eliminate that. Every person needs that kind of input in their life, and she was that to my father." Wow, Ruth Graham, those great videos you see, or, you know, sermons on the radio of Billy Graham and just the authority and the things he said. Sometimes what he was saying is what Ruth told him to say. And sometimes he was going to say things he didn't say because Ruth said, "Don't say that, Billy." Noting all the challenges that, you know, being married to a husband like Billy Graham, Anne Graham Lotz said her mother was effectively a single parent. As Ruth sometimes grew so lonely when Billy was away that she even slept with his tweed jacket for comfort. And yet, you know, she's the perfect wife for that man, Billy Graham. And she was a true friend. That's the point. She was a true friend. She stood with him. It was hard, but she was loyal and loved him and loved God. And we benefit, the world benefited as a result of Ruth Graham. You know, today we look at these men and they continue. It's going to be a hard road indeed, but that's not going to sway them. They walk with Paul. And, you know, today in the world, and certainly in the church, there are a lot of people, you know, especially in the West, in this age of comfort, and that, man, they just want comfort. They want the easy road. They'll even avoid. They'll do whatever they can to avoid risk, personal cost, suffering, danger. There are people even in the church that seek to avoid that. But the Christian faith, as we continue to be reminded, the Christian faith is so often a difficult road by its very nature. And these men are men of God, and they are men of courage and love, and they continue. I just share those thoughts with you. Maybe that's a word for you today. You're here and somebody you know is in adversity, and you're like, this is not easy, and can I continue? This has gotten a lot harder, and maybe you're a true brother, a true sister, a true friend. Let's choose to be like Jesus. The Bible tells us, you know, that's the way it's recorded, how he loved us to the end. He loved his own to the end. John 13, verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And these men are like that. We're going to keep loving them. And that's what we should be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, right? True brothers and sisters. A true brother and sister. Born for adversity. Look how much the Lord has loved us. Man, our crazy, goofy ways. All our struggles. Our low times. All that. He's right there. He's always right there. That is his nature. We turn to him and he's there. Paul writing to the Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful verses, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Doesn't matter a demon, a trial, a struggle, an issue, nothing will separate me and you as a child of God from the love of God. And these men show that sort of way, right? All right, Paul, we can't talk you out of it. You believe you're called. We're going with you. Now, again, we note this guy from Cyprus, Mnason, in verse 16. We're told he was an early disciple. His name, Mnason, it suggests he was a Hellenistic Jew. But the early disciple part suggests that he was, you know, the church has been going about 25 years, and man, has it spread. But it suggests he's from those early days of the church. Some wonder, was he there at Pentecost? Remember Pentecost, the different countries that were represented, people from around the world, when the church was born. And maybe he was one right there that day. Others wonder, maybe he came through Barnabas' ministry. There are even some that suggest that he was one of the 120. Yeah, it's only been 25 years, but they're calling him an early disciple. But, you know, he's seen wonderful things that God has done in those times. But he's especially with them, as we're told in verse 16, because he has a home in Jerusalem. And it's been prearranged and preplanned. When Paul and his team go, when they get to Jerusalem, they're going to live and stay with him. Of course, it's the Feast of Pentecost. So Josephus, the early Jewish historian, tells us that in the feast at this time, there could be 2 or 3 million people in Jerusalem. Find a place to stay in a Pentecost. It could be pretty, in a feast, it could be pretty difficult. So they've prearranged and preplanned this, evidently. This man, he was up evidently in Caesarea, but he's got a place in Jerusalem. So, hey, you can stay with me when you get to Jerusalem. I've got a place. So he travels with them. And I just wonder then, Mnason, does Mnason have a wife? Does Mnason have children? You know, Paul's going to come stay in his house. It doesn't say, but I just wonder. He's got a home. And wow, you know, that's quite a thing if he's got a family. You got this man who's got a bullseye on him. You've got this man that, you know, great trial, including he's going to be arrested by the Romans and given to the Gentiles. You're going to lodge him in your home? That's risky, isn't it? You got a wife, you got kids. I just think of my wife, you know, if there was some sort of person that we knew that, you know, that this person, you know, the devil's got his mark on this person, you know, God is using, and there's no doubt, you know, the devil's after him, there's a battle coming, and I showed up in my house, and I said, hey, honey, Fred's going to stay with us. You know, I just wonder how she'd respond, you know what I'm saying? She might be like, you couldn't find somewhere else? Or my kids, really, he's going to stay with us? And that happens all the time, though. There are people who come to the faith, and it's dangerous, right? in the Muslim world and so forth. And there are people that, you know, we're going to stand with you. And we have stories here, even the, you know, some of the refugees we've been had the privilege of ministering to that come to this church. So, but I wonder, Nason, you got a family? And you're like, yep. You know, you and I are here in November 2017, right? There's been centuries of church history. There have been so many believers that have gone before us, even entire families who have just been willing to lay down their life. And you can read church history, willing, no matter the cost. Honey, us and the kids, we're gonna stand for Christ here. We're gonna reach these people. It isn't us, it's about them, and we're gonna do what's necessary. Putting ourselves into the place in maybe of risk or even adversity. Hey, the church history is filled with that. And you and I are here today. It's true. There are people that like comfort, man, and they try to avoid that. But when you're like that, you're not like Jesus. And you're not Christ-like at all. Well, he's a hospitable man. Initially, when Paul gets there, we see, you know, that he's warmly greeted. He's warmly welcomed by the leadership of the Jerusalem church. And he shares all the details we see in verse 20 that they are just blessed and amazed by what God has done. I mean, there's this atmosphere of praise. There's this, I mean, it's just beautiful. But we note too in verse 19, when he shares what he does, he does it all to the glory of God. He doesn't take credit for anything. It's not about Paul and what Paul has done, as it says there in 19. When he greeted them, he told in detail what God had done. And all the glory to God. Let me just tell you about these amazing things about the Lord and what God has done. I was enjoying recently a book I was reading. It's just a good read. I really enjoyed it. I'd recommend it. But Chuck Smith, the book is titled Chuck Smith, A Memoir of Grace. It's an autobiography of Chuck Smith. It was put in print in 2009, but Chuck Smith Jr. spent time with his dad, Chuck, in those latter years of his life, and just listened and recorded, and so there's an autobiography. You know, Chuck used to tell a lot of stories, but it's just a good read. I found it very encouraging. If you know of the story of Chuck Smith, we're a Calvary Chapel, and Chuck Smith is on our radio station, but we're part of a group of churches that are tied into this church that got started in the 1960s that was called Calvary Chapel, pastored by this man, Chuck Smith. And just what God did is just amazing. It's a revival. But Chuck repeatedly in the book, in a very humble way, I was just blessed. It has all these little nuggets in it, but just this man writing, you could just sense the humility, you know, his story, repeatedly saying, I didn't plan for this. I didn't strategize for that. I didn't even prepare for that. I didn't do any of this. I just was following the Lord. I was just teaching His Word, loving people, and doing my best to just be faithful to the Lord. And he had mistakes and did things that are wrong, he writes about. But I just try to follow the Lord. This is what God did. I can't take any credit. Repeatedly, it just, he's in awe of what God had done. And a good read. You might want to check it out. You know, Chuck Smith, A Memoir of Grace. And I appreciate that. I appreciate being part of Calvary Chapel as we are in this fellowship of churches, that it isn't about striving. It isn't so much about what can we plan up? What strategy can we come up with? I mean, you can do that. That's all fine. But honestly, when God works, God works. God builds His church. God is in the saving business, you know. We just have to be faithful. Pray. Let His Word go forth because His Word is powerful. Pray and reach out and just be simple and love people and let God love people through us, but God builds His church. And strategy and vision is all important, but I tell you what, men really get into that, and we start getting to all these things. We've done it so many times as a church. And honestly, it usually doesn't lead to too much, you know. It will get some people excited for a little while, and then it's back to whatever, you know. But when Chuck's like, he's like, we never planned on planting dozens of churches in Europe and Africa and China and Japan and around the world. We never plan on having all these Bible colleges, and we just never did any of that. But this is what God has done. Thousands of young people, you know, thousands and tens of thousands of young people coming into our church and getting saved. We didn't It is what God did. Paul comes to, he's 5 and 6 years of traveling around. It's 57 AD. He comes in, third missionary journey. He's got all these stories. And what he does is, let me tell you about what God has done. This is what God has done. Now, we note in these verses, there's no mention. He meets with James. And James, that would be the half-brother of Jesus. And then the elders on the following day. But there's no mention of Peter. There's no mention of John. There's no mention of these apostles. And are they represented in the elders? It doesn't seem to be that way. Where are they? You would think if they were in the meeting, you know, as like in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council, there's mention of some of these guys. And we don't know either way, but it is possible. I just state this, and that is there are traditions in the church. And if they're true, we'll leave that with history. But that these apostles at this time had gone out in the mid-50s ADs, and they were ministering in other parts of the world. I know when I went to India, there was the tradition, and it seems to be, you know, a good chance Timothy went to India, for instance. And so maybe at this time, you've got James, half-brother of Jesus, you've got these elders, but those apostles have gone out to other places at this time and are ministering. And that's certainly possible. Now, there's no mention. Remember, when Paul comes, he comes with all these stories, but he also comes with this gift. As this harvest has happened in the Gentile world and these churches have been planted, he has also had it on his heart. Let's take offerings from these churches and let's bring this offering to the Jerusalem church. There's suffering, there's been poverty, there's been times of famine. Let's come and bless them and just show love from these Gentile believers and keep a unity between the Jewish and Gentile church. But there's no mention in these verses of him bringing that, but that's also just a wonder of what God has done. You know, Jewish believers, you have all these brothers and sisters in Christ, all these Gentiles, you've never seen them. Here's some of their names, but you just don't even know who they are. They're around all of Asia, and here there's this gift from them, this wonderful gift. And you could just, it would be beautiful. It was exciting for Paul to come with this fruit from all that ministry and be a blessing. But it's not mentioned here. It does seem in chapter 24 when he's speaking before Felix later, this government official, he mentions that when he first came to Jerusalem at this time, he came to bring alms and an offering. And it seems he brings it and gives it, although it's just not mentioned in these verses. All this to say, there's joy, there's praise, but the mood quickly changes as we pick up in verse 20. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children or to walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have 4 men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourselves also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. You see, the mood changes pretty quickly. You know, the Jerusalem church, they celebrate, they hear all these things, and then they note with Paul. And they bring this concern, and it starts with, "Paul, you see the myriads of Jews that have come to Christ." By this time, myriads, It's evident, and being stated here, there are a lot of Jews that have come to Christ. Earlier in the book of Acts, we saw, you know, there are times 5,000, 3,000. But at this time, there is a multitude of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ that have come for this feast. And they point out, look at the multitude of the Jewish believers. Yeah, and no doubt, even our Bible, you know, we've stated this, but the early church at the very beginning was all Jewish, wasn't it? The first Christians were all Jews. In fact, our Bible, the New Testament, all the New Testament, with the exception of Luke, who we believe was Gentile, so the book of Acts and the book of Luke, All the other parts of the New Testament were written by Jews. So the church initially was all Jewish. So there's certainly no place. Why would Christians be anti-Semitic? That just doesn't line up. The church even initially was all Jewish. But they note that, and then they bring up this point that you see these Jews, and they're all zealous for the law. Now, what does that mean, they're all zealous for the law? Well, I think there's an understanding that they've come to Christ, but at this time, it's likely they haven't had the privilege of reading Paul's letter to the Galatians. Or, you know, reading Paul's letter to the Romans. The book of Hebrews, which, you know, was it written by Paul or another, but the book of Hebrews, which is written to Hebrew believers, they haven't had the privilege of reading that, you know, where the author of that book just stresses how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. He's superior to it all. The Old Testament law was this tutor to lead us to Christ. You've got Jesus. You have all the fulfillment. He's represented in all of it. It all pointed to him. Well, they don't have that privilege to have the New Testament like we do. And so they're zealous for the law. They've come to Christ and they're zealous for the law still and the traditions and so forth. And with that, there are then people that have been reporting about Paul. Probably some of the Judaizers we've noted before that were threatened by Paul's ministry. And these false teachers who believed that you needed Jesus, but you also needed to be a Jew. You needed to be born again, put your trust in Jesus, but you also need to become circumcised and to come under the law, and then you can be saved, and then you're in obedience to God. And obviously, Paul very strongly resisted that. But these rumors have got started that Paul is teaching out there in the world that Jews should leave Judaism, that they shouldn't follow the Mosaic customs and laws, that they shouldn't, you know, circumcise their children and so forth. And so they bring up this significant concern. Now, Paul hasn't been there for a while. He hasn't been able to defend himself. And this stuff is circulating and it's changing. People now have an understanding in the Jewish community, Jewish church community about Paul, and they've got these concerns about him. And it's this false report that's just circulated widely. And I like what Warren Wiersbe writes here. He says this: "It has been well said, though a rumor doesn't have a leg to stand on, it travels mighty fast. Though a rumor doesn't have a leg to stand on, it travels mighty fast." Meaning leg, it's rumors generally aren't true. They don't have a leg to stand on, but they still travel very fast. Well, this false report has traveled, and it's clearly misrepresented Paul. People are misinformed and misunderstanding Paul. Clearly, Paul, back in Acts chapter 16, he had Timothy circumcised. I mean, he wasn't against the Jewish law. He just saw Christ as the fulfillment. And did not want Gentiles to think, you know, to be taught that they had to become Jews. That's not true. He wanted the Jews to appreciate, to see the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. But he wasn't against it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18, we read these things by Paul. "Was anyone called while circumcised? That is a Jew. Let not him become uncircumcised. If he's a Jew, he's a Jew. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. If he was a Jew, let him remain a Jew. If he was Gentile, let him remain a Gentile." He was never telling Jews to stop being Jews. He was just telling them to put their trust in Jesus and see now what it all meant in Christ. And the law doesn't save you. Jesus saves, you know, all pointed to him. He wanted them to have the Christian understanding of it. But he never told them to stop being Jewish and to just despise that or whatever. And I mean, he warned the Gentiles. He warned the Gentiles, you don't need to be a Jewish. And in Romans and in Galatians and in Corinthians, he talked about freedom, the freedom in Christ. You could observe this day. You could have this diet, whatever you wanted. Don't judge one another. The Jews, freedom to be Jewish and worship that way. The Gentiles, freedom to live free, and they were. But we come together in this mystery of this church in Christ, and we follow Christ now and see things through the lens of Christ. All this to say, you know, as we look at these verses this morning, and another principle here is this principle of being misunderstood, of being misrepresented. Maybe you're here today, and that's, you know, I even prayed this morning, you know, Lord, as we go through these verses, bring those that might have this challenge in their life right now. Somebody who is just struggling with somebody who is maligning them, or somebody who maybe just feel, you know, people are bringing reproach against you and it's not true. And Lord, use this text to speak to them. Paul has that very experience of being misunderstood and being misrepresented. People speaking falsely about him and people thinking the wrong thing about him. You know, you take that. That could really wipe Paul out, you know, if you think about it. Paul is a man that has, he just loves the Jewish nation. He loves his people. Paul in Romans said he would even give up his salvation for the Jewish nation to come to Christ. He, in every way, loves them and wants them to know Jesus. And now there's this false nonsense being told about him. That could really knock him down, man. That could really discourage him. That sort of criticism can unravel you and upend you. But Paul, as we see here, it doesn't move him either. I'm sure it bothers him, but he goes forward just the same. And I just use that with you today. You know, this sort of thing can hurt. I mean, maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you're having it where there's something very important to you. Something that you've really sought to live by. You sought to honor God by. And it's been costly. It's taken effort. You've had to make sacrifice. And then you've run into a situation where people are misrepresenting it and turning it over on you. I've had that experience. And, you know, I that's a tough one. I think of, you know, our church and the way we handle finances, and we seek to be above board and integrity. And you know, I came to Fitchburg, man, I left my career. I didn't come here to get rich off Jesus, that's for sure. I just came to, my wife and I really feel we're here to give and to pour our lives into people. And at times, as many of you are the same, it's required sacrifice. There are things that we've had to go without. There are things that we cannot do. There are things that we don't have that we could have had if we had stayed where we were. But we want to live for Christ. And if somebody came along and said, oh, you know, George, he's just in it for the money. That would hurt, man. Because it's hurt to live this way. You see what I'm saying? It's hurt. It's sometimes it's been painful to go, sorry, kids, we can't do that. Yes, kids, we got to pray for God to work this out. You know what I mean? Financially, we've decided to live a certain way. And if somebody came up to me and came around and said, that dude's just in it for the money. Oh, that would really be raw, man. You know what I'm saying? Because that's so not what it's been. And Paul has been one way completely, and they're saying something else. It would hurt. Be misrepresented that way, misunderstood. Maybe you're here today, and that's going on in your life with your family. Some family member or part of your family that you love and that you pray for, and you just, they mean, you, God knows that the throne of God has heard your cries and prayers for them. They mean so much to you. But they're saying, you don't care about us, man. You know, you're like, what? What? Or some other thing, you know, where it's just being turned the other way on you. And you're like, that hurts. That's it. I'm coming over to your house and I'm going to let you have it. Or you're ready to write that email. You know what I mean? And it will have a sting to it. Or you're going to get the attorney or whatever. You know, that feeling. Paul does not do any of that. This man humbles himself. This man loves people. And people's opinion of him, that, okay, whatever. People's thoughts, whatever. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to keep loving and ministering. I'm going to keep the door open. That's what he does. Today, maybe it's a word for you, because you're gaining momentum in some situation where people are maligning, somebody's misunderstanding, and you've determined, I'm going to write that letter finally. I am so upset over this. Be careful. Be careful. Make sure you're Christ-like. Paul endures just as Jesus endured. Jesus was maligned. Jesus was misrepresented. Jesus was misunderstood. Paul is just in the same. Welcome to being a Christian. Often the devil's there, stirring it up. Going to bring some accusation to gets you to be different or respond different. Don't listen to it. And if somebody's reproaching you, man, what you do is you take it before the Lord. I think of a missionary that I used to quote now and then, not so much lately. But I remember hearing this missionary at the end of the day, he said he'd have post time. At the end of the day, every day, he said, I would sit at the edge of my bed and I would just let God speak to me. I would just offer my day to the Lord and go, God, what do you think of my day? How did I do today, Lord? Any concern you have? Oh, God, I have this situation. And he would just, at the end of the day, sit before the Lord and he'd end his day with the Lord. You got some painful thing, some situation where the enemy's trying to get you to get bitter or to respond. You come to the end of the day, you have your post time. You sit at the end of the bed or whatever. And you say, Lord, how did I do today? Lord, I got this thing, but I'm going to leave it at your feet. I'm going to leave this thing with you, Lord. I'm going to give it to you. I want your will to be done, Lord. I just leave it with you. They're doing this, you know that, Lord, but I'm going to trust you, and I want to honor you, and I give this to you. I think that's a great thing to do because the enemy is there to stir us up, get us in the flesh, get us to respond, get us to react, get us to blow our witness. But Paul misunderstood, misrepresented all these things. He endures. Verse 23, the church leadership has come up with this plan. Here's what we're going to do then. We've got these four Jewish people. I presume they're also then born-again Christians. And they have taken a Jewish vow. They've come to the end of their time of the vow, where according to the Old Testament and the customs of the vow, there are certain offerings and expenses that need to be paid. Paul, what we want you to do, show the Jewish world that you're not against their Jewish customs and faith. Go as you are a Jew and go through with these guys, be purified with them and pay for their expenses. It seems likely that the vow that these men have taken is the Nazarite vow. So it's not a compromise for Paul. He's not, you know, going under the law in that sort of way and looking to the law. He's just in the Jewish way that God had given in the Old Testament, the Nazarite vow, where men could or people could, for a season of time, have a season of consecration to the Lord, where they would just dedicate their lives to the Lord for a season of time. And there was that whole vow where you would cut your hair at the beginning, and for a week or 2 weeks or a month or 3 months, however long you had taken this vow, you wouldn't cut your hair again until the end. And when you cut your hair again at the end, your hair and the growth of that hair would represent this time that I've set apart my life to God. Sometimes people, when they did that, they would not work. They would remain in the temple area for long times of seeking and the Lord in prayer and worship. And so they're not working. They can't even pay their normal expenses. Then you get to the end, as the law said, there were these sacrifices, offerings that need to be paid. And then there was even the ceremony with the hair. There's these expenses. In some cases, it was costly. So even wealthy people at times would pay for these people to, you know, their expenses while they did that. And so they say to Paul, here's an opportunity, Paul, we thought about this. You go do this and you'll disprove all these rumors and what people are saying. You'll show that I've never been against Jewish people being Jewish. Well, as you read in verse 26, Paul does that. He takes these men, he's purified with them, and of course he's been in the Gentile world, so even coming back to the temple, you know, the Jews would see the Gentile world as defiling. He has to go through a purification, and then he would pay these vows, pay for these offerings, and I presume, and I'm sure there's no sin offering represented here, that sort of thing. It's more of a burnt offering, a offering of peace offering or something. But we just note here with Paul this other point, and that is, again, how he's humble enough to keep loving these people. Humble enough, he doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't say, come on, listen, man. I'm free in Christ. I don't need to do that. Really, he doesn't do any of that. He's humble, and he wants to, you know, just show these people he loves them. He'll go that extra mile. He'll do what he can to be a bridge to them. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:19, said this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, a slave to all, that I may win the more. To the Jews I become as a Jew, that I may win the Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those that are without law, as without a law, not being without a law toward God, but a law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without the law, to the weak I become as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul will do whatever. He'll go without. He said into the church in Corinth, he'll even stop eating if what he's eating offends you. He wants to reach the people for Christ. And that, you know, how about you today? Your situation, is that your heart? Are you humble enough to, is the love of God in your heart that you're willing to, I'll sacrifice. I'll make that change. I'll go that further mile. I'll do that extra thing. You know, I think of our culture again being so comfort driven. There are plenty of people, even in the church, that it's about them. It's about me. I don't, whatever other people are thinking, I don't care. I'm going to do what I need to do. And that's so not like the life and heart of Christ. Where Jesus and Paul, who's like Christ in that way, I will lay down my life. I am dead to myself. It's about other people. I'm going to do what I need to do so I can reach them. I think of so many things. I think of, for instance, the living together thing. I just mention that because I bring it up now and then. Because in our culture today where we have kicked marriage far away and we've just redefined everything. And so you have people now that are Christians. You got a guy and a gal, boyfriend and girlfriend, and they're living. And then, you know, they go along and they find out, well, we can't be impure. We can't sexually be involved because that's a sin. So stop doing. I've had this conversation multiple times with, or even sometimes they've been in the church a while. And sometimes, well, listen, I know we're living together, but we're not sort of impure. And what's true. But then, what about this? What about what your neighbor thinks? What about what your non-Christian family think? You're doing things, don't you want to reach them, and yet you're living in a way that you're stumbling other people who are thinking that, well, I guess purity isn't a big deal to Christians or whatever. You see what I'm saying? And I bring that up because note here with Paul, it is the heart and life of Christ. I will do what I need to do for you. I will change. I will go without. I will sacrifice. If there's something that I'm doing that is keeping you from seeing Christ, I will make a change in my life. I'll do what is necessary because I'm going to heaven. I already got everything. What's the big deal to go without? What's the big deal to sacrifice? What's the big deal to have a little pain for you? Because I'm going to heaven anyway. I got it all. And I want you to know Christ. And I want you to go to heaven. Well, today, some thoughts with you. Let's stand together. We're just taking this book as we go. We're reminded, you know, Paul, you know, celebrating these victories. I think of this last Tuesday night here, you know, believers, we came together for Thanksgiving and just worship and people thanking and just, you know, sharing thoughts about what God has done. Important to do that. We see these men that are with Paul. We're reminded of, you know, a brother is born for adversity. Friends, stick close, man. True friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, man, they're born, they stick around when it gets hard. We see Paul and we're reminded of the principle of being misunderstood, misrepresented. And what should we do? What should we do? How do we respond? We watch Paul here. And we see this man who's humble enough, man, to continue to love, points to the Lord in all that he does. How about you and I today? Maybe for some of us, there's just a thought in the scriptures by God's sovereign, providential way that's just for us. Or, well, hey, we need to be doers of the word. I was thinking about, you know, the prayer that we pray. I was praying, you know, I do that now and then as part of my prayer time. But, you know, Jesus taught us to pray. And I'll just say those words, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going through this prayer the other day, and I came to that part, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it just struck me all of a sudden, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I always hear that like God's will is being done in heaven, let's help accomplish his will on earth. But it hit me, how is the will of God being done in heaven? Well, it's being done perfectly, right? He's got these myriad of angels and beings. And he says to them, do this. And he commands to do that. And there's an immediate response. And it's a full response of obedience. The will of God being done in heaven. That's how it's done in heaven all the time, isn't it? The perfect will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I thought, you know, as I was praying, I had all these things. It's just that humility. God, you know, I hear that. You know, your will be done. And my life is, it's done in heaven. Whatever you have, whatever you want, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life, through my life, as it's done in heaven. You follow me? The heart. That's what he said, pray. Like, God, the infinite God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then you go through your request. But having that heart, and you stand and I stand here today, and we go out the door of this church and this building. Is there an area of God's, you know, word today? Is something he said to us, something we need to do, something we need to change, some call, some letter, some way we need to respond? Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my life. I go as a servant, a slave. I'm living for you because you've given me everything. For a moment, let's just stand quietly before the Lord. Before we go out the door, maybe we just need to talk to God for a moment, do business with the Lord. Let's just stand quietly for a moment. Their hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you this afternoon here as we just been able to consider these things again, just simply in your word. And we thank you for the truth that is here. It is truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, as we prepare to go out the door, I pray for my friends here, myself included, we hold your truth dear to our heart. Anything you said to us, instructed us, taught us, Lord, we would go and live under that and obey that and follow you, Lord. We continue to be men and women that grow in faith in Christ and obedience to Christ. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I do pray, you know, Lord, maybe there is some people here that are just struggling with, maybe somebody especially, with somebody's maligning them, somebody is just speaking them down, and they come through the doors of this building for you to speak to them, to exhort them and challenge them even in how they're going to deal with it and respond. I pray, Lord, they would lay it at the feet of Christ. They would lay it before you there at the cross, Lord, and trusting you in the situation. As you've said, you know, we're not to take vengeance. We're to let you to work the situation. We're to love our enemies. And I pray for the love of God, even right now, to heal maybe a hurt and heal a wound that they have, and your love to be poured into them so when they go forth, they can love others with that love, Lord. And we do thank you, God, for the wonderful, wonderful things you do in our life and all that we have awaiting us in heaven and even in the present. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. We just glorify you, Lord. We do pray for courage and strength as we go forth. And I pray all the more this body of believers here, the North County, would know of these, every one of us as people, that we love people, we humble ourselves, we really don't look, we're not looking for what we can get out of it, we're looking what we can do in the name of Christ to the glory of God. Lord, please, all the more, We just choose even now to let go of stuff that we've been just holding so hard to. And we just want to be free. And Lord, use our lives all the more to your glory. And thank you for my friends, Lord. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray we'd continue to stand together. Maybe some of us are here and there's somebody we just know we're walking with that's just struggling, and there's so much suffering, and yet I pray you'd continue to give grace to stand with that brother and sister, grace to continue to walk. And thank you for a brother being born and a sister for adversity. Lord, we love you. I pray lastly, Lord, as we just stand here, is there anybody in this room that is not born again? And, you know, I just lift them to you, Lord. And I pray today that you would open their heart to Christ, that they would put their trust and faith in Jesus today. You know, as we get ready to leave this room right now, I'll just pose you the question. I do it so often at the end of a service here, but are you born again? Are you born again? And the reason why I say that, and just what the term means, it's words Jesus used, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot go to heaven. So it is an important question, and it is a question you need to know the answer to. And I ask you again, are you born again? Well, this is what it means. This is what Jesus meant to be born again. That you and I, all of us here, we've been born of the flesh. We're all humans. We've all been born in the physical sense. But there's another birth that we need, and it's to be born of the Spirit. That we're all body, soul, and spirit. And the way the Bible describes us is that when we were born as sinners, and it was as if we were spiritually dead. And we remain in the state of what the Bible says is spiritually dead. Because God is holy, my sin separates me from Him. And He is life, and I'm separated from Him, so therefore I'm spiritually dead. And unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven. Well, that is our dilemma. We cannot fix it ourselves. You can't make yourself spiritually alive. You can't cure the problem. But the amazing thing is God did. God is perfectly holy, but God is also perfectly love in the sense that He loved us so much that we were yet sinners. He sent His own Son to this world, and His Son died, was judged for my sin and your sin, and then He raised to life. And then Paul would tell the church in Romans that, you know, the cross is where we now meet with God. That those that call on the name of the Lord, those that believe in Him, those that trust that what God has done through His Son, that Jesus died and rose from the grave, that He paid the penalty for my sin and raised to life so I could have life. Those that trust in that and those that make Him the Lord of their life, you know, call on Him and profess Him as Lord. Paul said that they will be saved. All that to say that today, anybody in this room, if they choose to, you can get right with God. You can know the life of the Spirit. You can be reunited with the Lord, reconciled with God, and have His life. If you'll accept and meet with Him there at the cross and what He's done for you in Jesus. And you'll realize right there what you did, Lord, is what I need. And it's the only way, and I accept it, and I believe, and please now, save me, forgive me, and be the Lord of my life. I want to follow You. If that happens to be you today, you can call on Him here right now. I'm going to say a simple prayer, and you can use this prayer. You can call on the Lord right here, right now. Those that call on the Lord in that way will be saved, forgiven of your sin, and saved and given eternal life. So here's a prayer. You can use this right now to get right with God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world, and He became a man. And one day, You judged Him on a cross for my sin. And He died. But 3 days later, He raised to life so I could have life. So Heavenly Father, this day, I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I do believe. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Thank You for answering my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize we've come to the end of our time. There's a prayer room over here. You'd like to pray with somebody, talk to somebody. Hey, if you're just giving your heart to Christ, I'd love to talk to you after the service. If you need a Bible, get you a Bible, encourage you in your new faith in any way I can. So, hey, let's go worshiping. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.